Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. If there be, or rather since there be, therefore consolation in Christ, with any comfort of love, with any fellowship of the Spirit, with any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. I think that is the pathway of blessing for the Church of God. When there is unity, and unity built on the fact that there is the lowliness of mind that is exhorted to be the pathway of each one of us in this chapter. What comes out of that unity? Well, there the Lord commanded a blessing. Well, the psalmist speaks of the dew of Hermon. There comes great refreshment when there's unity. And then he speaks out of the ointment that was upon Aaron's head and down the beard and down to the garments of the skirt. There's not only refreshment, but there's refreshment for us, but there's fragrance for God. There's nothing so delightful as unity amongst the people of God. I divided this chapter up into five sections. I'm not going to take all of them. Time wouldn't suffice. But there's certain things that are especially before me. Verses 1 to 4, we find the fellowship of Christian love. And then you're familiar with verses 5 to 8. You might be familiar with them, but none of us fully understand them. Christ, our example in humiliation. And then in verses 9 to 11, Christ's exaltation and coming glory. Praise God for that day. And then in verses 12 and 13, and maybe the next few verses, the outworking of God's inworking. And lastly, in the last part of the chapter, 17 to 30, we have three great examples of lowliness of mind of men who poured out their lives. And that's what I'd like to dwell on a little this morning, the pouring out of our lives in the service of the Lord. The fellowship of Christian love. The apostle begins the chapter by saying, there is consolation in Christ. That word consolation, I might have some Greek scholars coming to me afterwards and taking issue with me. I'm quoting others. I understand that word consolation has this thought in mind. It means exhortation as a result of contemplating the life of Christ. You know, you can't contemplate the life of Christ without the Lord speaking very directly to you in the way of exhortation. And then he speaks of comfort of love. There's great encouragement for us in Christ. He speaks of the fellowship of the Spirit. Beloved, in the midst of what we're going through today in the church, where the charismatic is on the move, where the person of Christ is being called in question, any man that gets up to minister and divides the people of God, he's not promoting the unity of the Spirit. Amen. The unity of the Spirit will unite hearts around Christ. Just a little aside, there's a fundamental Bible church up our way, and the pastor of that church decided to let the charismatics have a little way for the sake of keeping peace. He said, I regret the day I did it because it broke up the unity of the church. They wanted their own thing. And when you find somebody playing on his fiddle on one string all the time, and he knows it divides the people of God, it's all wrong. The Spirit of God unites around that glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostle speaks in connection with fellowship of Christian love of bowels and mercy. Affectionate yearnings of heart, tender compassion towards others. You find a believer that has this, that he is exhorted by the life of Christ, he's encouraged, he knows something about the fellowship of the Spirit, and he has these tender compassions, these tender mercies. He's a man, he's a brother, she's a sister that will promote unity amongst the people of God. Now, Paul's cup of joy was about full. It was almost full. He had received gifts from the Philippian saints. They had been praying for him, but more important still, they were concerned about him. They were in communication, and they were concerned about him. He said, but look, I want you to make that cup full, and I want it to overflow. Oh, God, give us some overflowing. He said, I want my cup to overflow. Now, how can they make it overflow? He says, well, if I see you going on in love together, having that lowly mind, the mind of Christ, that will make my cup full. And then he gives a warning in verse 3, and I'd like to give you that warning this morning. It's a very solemn warning. He says, do nothing through strife. What does he mean? He means somebody acting in the church of God in such a way that it will produce factions, it will produce divisions amongst the people of God. In Paul's great farewell address to the church at Ephesus, to the elders that came down to meet him, he told them two specific things. We have people say that there's apostolic succession today. You know what Paul said? After my departing, grievous wolves shall come in. That's not apostolic succession. But brethren and sisters, he said something still more solemn. This is what he said. For from among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And I just did a little research, and I asked our brother T. Ernest Wilson to do a little research for us on this. And that speaking perverse things means this. Men shall arise twisting or distorting the truth. They use the truth and they twist it and they distort it and they draw disciples away after them and they divide the people of God. Brethren, watch out for it right among our own selves. Be on your guard. Any brother that gets up and ministers, if he doesn't minister Christ in such a way to unite the people of God around that glorious person who God has exalted, he better sit down and think over his ministry. So he warns about doing something that will create faction. And then he says, do nothing to vainglory. I don't know why I'm not mentioning the charismatic so much, but I don't get into it very often. I keep steer clear of it. That's the way you have to have peace. But I'll tell you one thing, and you'll notice this. The people get involved in this, they've got the second and the third, fourth blessing, and they're more spiritual than you are. They're in a higher plane than you are. It is nothing but vain glory, calling attention to themselves. I sat in the house with another elder in our assembly one time, and there was a woman there, ladies, forgive me, because you're not like this. But she was a bold, outspoken woman. And she was telling us that she had the second blessing and she had the Spirit of God and her little pipsqueak husband was sitting there and he didn't have any of that. No, you don't speak that way. That's not the lowliness of Christ. What does the lowliness of Christ do? It doesn't call attention to myself. It calls attention to the virtues and the goodness and the loveliness of others. And that's the whole thrust of this chapter. Look not on our own things. Abandon self-interest and look out for the interest of others. That's the true pathway of blessing. What is the badge of discipleship that is spoken of by the Lord? For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you are very active in the service of the gospel. Is that the new translation? Well, it's not right, is it? You tell me what it is. You love one another. You love one another. And love is not this mealy-mouthed thing that's always talking. I like what someone said some time ago. He gave, there are many descriptions of love. You'll never fathom it all. But he said this, in relation to ourselves, love is a deliberate denial of self in the interest of others. Think it over. I think it's good. Love is a deliberate denial of self in the interest of others. And as the world looks on, an unbelieving world looks on, and they see the people of God divided over what? Sometimes over little personalities and nothing at all. That's not love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. If you deny yourself in the interest and the blessing of others, that's the true pathway of love. Now, the second part of our chapter is set before us Christ as our example. What an example, beloved. We begin with the heights of glory. And these are verses that have been written on, argued about, reason about. Listen, if you can understand all the fullness of what's in these verses, you stop wondering. And I like what Harold Harper said. When you stop wondering, you stop worshiping. And there are depths here in these verses that you and I will never fathom. He who being in the form of God. It doesn't tell us what that form is. But he, our blessed Lord, was eternally in that form of God. He had the attributes of God. He had the essence of God. He is God. He was God. And he's eternally God. And then he begins to take this mighty stoop. He made himself of no reputation. Volumes have been written about this. He emptied himself. I can't tell you what it means, but I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. And I'm positive of this. It does not mean that he emptied himself of a single bit of his essence of his Godhead. He did not. People say he laid aside his glory. Now, did he? Did he? John said we beheld his glory. I know he veiled it. I like that phrase better. He veiled it. John said we beheld his glory. In John 2, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth what? His glory. You ask those soldiers that came to take him in John's Gospel, chapter 19. They came to take him. This weak, insignificant Nazarene speaking after the manner of men. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? I am a flash of the divine glory. And they fell backward to the ground. Don't tell me his glory wasn't manifested. But look, you and I are looking for the dazzling part of his glory. But the moral glory of the Lord Jesus. The sweetest thing for you and I to behold. His lovely character down here. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself on behalf of others. He who eternally was in the form of God, instead of divesting himself of something, he added something. Think of it, friends. He took the form of a servant. Our brother was speaking of him bringing worlds into being by the word of his power. Being found as a disciple. They should have been at his blessed feet. He was down there washing his feet. Washing their feet. I like what's said about the Gospel of John. In chapter 12, his feet were anointed. They didn't need washing. In chapter 13, he's washing their feet. Mighty difference between the Lord of glory who took the place of the servant. Now, in that very chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 13, get these two contrasts. If I, your Lord and Master, is he the Lord and Master? Of course he is the mighty God. If I wash your feet, you ought to do the same to one another. Here he is, the mighty God, and here he is, the servant, both at the same time. He emptied himself. He took upon him the form of a servant. What kind of a servant? What kind of a servant was he? Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 42. God speaks, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." I had a father who was a minister of the Word of God for about 50 years. And speaking about the support of the Lord's servants, I like what he said. He said, "Reverently speaking, if I take the place of being a servant of God, it's a master's business to maintain and sustain the servant. I commit myself to him. I don't need a scheme. I don't need a plan. I don't need to write a lot of letters and all the rest of it. If I am God's servant, he will uphold me. He will sustain me. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth." And then it goes on, "He was made in the likeness of men." Was he a man just like Adam? No, he was not. He was not just a man like Adam. "That holy thing which shall be born of thee," it doesn't say he shall be the Son of God. "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was that eternally. And now he's down here as man. "He shall be called the Son of God." He had a special body prepared for him. "That holy thing which shall be born of thee." My friends, I don't want to get into this area today, but you be careful how you speak of our adorable Lord. I reminded you yesterday that he is a mighty God. He's a majestic Lord. The prophet Isaiah said long ago, he is wonderful. You go back a little further into the book, you go back into the book of Judges, and that scene where Manoah, the father of Samson, is greeted by these heavenly messengers. They come down from heaven, and Manoah wants to do the heavenly messenger honor. He said, "What is thy name, that I may do the honor?" And who was it there at Manoah's side? It was the Lord of glory. "How askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret?" It's the same word that's used in Isaiah. "His name shall be called Wonderful." Beloved friends, there are mysteries about the person of Christ, about his eternal being, about him becoming man, becoming incarnate, that are far beyond our minds. And if you understand it all, you're all wrong because you don't understand it all. "His mind that bow low at those blessed nail-pierced feet, and adore him from the grace that brought him from the heights of glory to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins." What a miserable wretch I was that it took such a death as that. And he came all the way down. How far down? "Being found in fashion as a man." It's true there was no halo of glory as the artist's picture over his head, but there's glory there. My friends, to follow him through the gospel, you see his glory bursting forth in every hand. All the sweetness and all the loveliness of his grace. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's the example. That's the pathway that is set before us. And then I want to spend just a few minutes of lesson. I've only got a few minutes. I want to spend them on connection with these three men that are mentioned in the last part of the chapter. But we must call attention to the fact of his exaltation and his coming glory. You know, when he was here, they put a crown of thorns, didn't they, on his head. They put a flimsy reed into his hand. They put robes of mockery and scorn upon him. Oh, friends, the prophet Zechariah said long ago, he shall bear the glory. He is going to be to the display of all the glory of God, and instead of that flimsy reed, there will be the mighty sword in his hand. Instead of a crown of thorns, there will be heaven's royal diadem. He has come forth in robes of glory and beauty. Oh, precious Savior. We long for the day when he who is spat upon and despised, he will be openly acknowledged by all the world. And think of it, beloved. We who are his servants now, as he was a servant down here, you take the place of servant. You know what was wrong with the Corinthian saints? They weren't willing to be servants. The apostle said, "You're reigning. I would to God that it was a reigning time. It isn't. It's a serving time." So throw off those other robes that you've got on, all the rest, and all the pretense, and take the place of being one of God's servants and loyally serve him. The rainy day is coming by and by, and you're going to serve with him. I'm going to take a few minutes now and think about Paul, and think about Timothy, and think about Epaphroditus. Paul said, "Follow me." Is that all he said? But how did he finish that? "As I follow Christ." He couldn't say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, it's very lovely what he says here. And I, if I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Can I explain it very simply? Paul is taking this place of lowliness. He says this, the Philippian believers. He said, what I've done, can I explain it very simply? What I've done for God is nothing. I've done nothing. Your service, that's the real sacrifice. And I'm just a drink offering that's poured out. That's all I am. Yours is the real sacrifice. When you think of all that the apostle did and the little they did, friends, when that's done with humility of heart, that is really true lowliness. Do you know who poured out the first drink offering in Scripture? The drink offering speaks of joy. I think basically it speaks of the joy that God finds in Christ. It speaks also of the joy that we find. Now you might think pouring out an offering like this would be a man like Abraham or someone like that would have poured out. No. You remember who it was? It was Jacob. Jacob in Genesis 35, God allows that man. You know, I've got greater thoughts of Jacob than most people. I think he's a great man. And as I get older and getting near the end of the journey, I hope I, if the Lord doesn't come, I pass out of this thing the way Jacob did. How did he pass out? As a what? As a worshiper. A grateful man leaning on the top of his cane. But Jacob was allowed by God to pour out a drink offering, expressive of his joy. Now, Paul said, that's all I am. Think of it. What do you think of yourself? Paul said, I'm only a drink offering. Yours is the real sacrifice and service of faith. Look at what he did. Look at what he suffered. And then he adds this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or chapter 12. I just forget which now. And besides that, that which cometh upon me daily. What came upon him daily? Tell me. About the care of the churches, the care of all the churches. We've got enough to visit one or two sick people or go visit one or two people in that problem. And this man, oh, how he followed Christ. He had the care of all of God's people. That's true lowliness of spirit. But if there are these other two men that I would like. He speaks about Timothy. You know what I like about this? Young men listen to this today, and older men as well. Here are Paul and Timothy. Great gap in this between their ages. But Paul says this, I have no man like-minded that will serve with me, that will labor with me in the gospel. I was over in Burundi, in Bujumbura in Burundi, back last October, and saw Carl Johnson and Stuart Huff. I was with Carl one day, and Carl said to me, Brother Fred, he said, I never found a finer young man to work along with me than this fella, Stu Huff. He's a great fella. I like that. But you know, 2 days later when I was going with Stu said to me, now he's a little younger, so he called me Mr. McKenzie. He said, Mr. McKenzie, he said, I don't know where I'd find a better older man to work with than that fellow Carl Johnson. Neither knew what the other was speaking. Right? This is it. Paul said, I had no man like-minded like this fellow Timothy. He served as a son of the Father in the gospel. And I appeal to you, young men and older men. I'm one of the older men, and I believe the older men have got to learn to bend and to bow and to give way. Keep the fellowship of the younger men. I have no man like-minded as this man, Timothy. All think their own things, and not so Timothy. He thinks the things of the Lord Jesus. And then he comes to Epaphroditus. Have you noticed the things he said about Epaphroditus? If you asked the world who Epaphroditus was, they would know he's in the record of Scripture. What does he say? He says, my brother. Hey, don't you despise that term. What was Quartus? He was a brother. That's all it said about him. A lot said about Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor. He didn't do as a chap told me not too long ago. He said, I'm sitting waiting because I think God is going to do something spectacular with me. And he's still waiting. It's a year later. God doesn't do that. God expects us to do the Lord in the service of the Lord what is right in our hands. And if we do that, he opens up the pathway for us. He is my companion in labor. He's a fellow soldier. Listen, we're in a conflict. We've got a real enemy. And you know one of the real enemies that Satan is going to use and he's using in these last days? It's his so-called ecumenical church, the religious world. They're the worst enemies of the gospel and they're the worst enemies of the believer in Christ. They cause more difficulty over the foreign field than any enemy going, the ecumenical church. And He says here, he's my fellow soldier. He's your messenger. He's the one that ministered to my wants. And lastly, he says of him, he was nigh unto death. Is that what he says? No, he didn't say that. He was nigh unto death for the work of Christ. He'd given his all. Here are men that have literally poured themselves out. I think of two great contrasts that we've been looking at. One is the overflowing love. The other is the pouring of one's life out on behalf of others. And if you want to describe the life of our blessed, adorable Lord, who came from the glory of heaven, he poured out his life down here for the blessing and good of others. Paul said, I'm pouring myself out. He said, this young man, Timothy, that's what he's doing. And that's what Epaphroditus is doing. Where does the victory come in? Pouring yourself out? Is there any victory in that? Paul says, yes. Paul says this great time, I joy and rejoice with you all. I'd like to be with him. I think he must have been a lot like Billy Bray. Did you ever read about Billy Bray? Always saying hallelujah. And they couldn't stop him. And somebody said, well, Billy, what if we put you in a barrel and put the top on the barrel and put you inside there? He said, well, I shout hallelujah through the bunghole. You can't keep a man quiet when a man is really rejoicing, not in circumstances. Paul's not rejoicing in circumstances. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He says, I joy and rejoice with you all. And he says, for this cause, I want you to joy and rejoice as well. Beloved, it's a great life, the life of a believer. The Lord wants us to pour out our lives in his service on behalf of others. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others.